We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, so we're starting a new series this morning. I'd love it if you had a Bible available. If you don't have one in front of you and you'd like one, you can pop your hand up and Wendy will bring one to you. There's not loads of verses to look at, so we'll put them on the screen as well. But it would be good, for, I think, for you to see it in front of you. And I want to go particularly at the end to a passage that I'd love you guys to read. And we're going to pray for one another at the end of the meeting. So it'd be nice to have it out in front of you if you can do that. Maybe you've got it on a phone or have a paper Bible is less distracting, I find. But we're going into this new series in the book of Ephesians. And we've just finished a series on Acts and all about the early church and how it began. And we thought this would be a great book to go into next. And Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Ephesus. And it's only 6 chapters. You can read it in about 20, 25 minutes, depending on how quickly you read. I just really encourage you all, actually, why not this week, if you haven't already, read the book of Ephesians. Read it right the way through. And we're going to do a little bit of a sweep through the book this morning as an overview. And so the book is about many things, but most prominently it serves as something like a constitutional document on what or who the church is. It's like it helps us define what church is. And so it's not so much the practical outworkings, but the deeper behind the scenes identity of what it is to be the church. And so we're going to work through that. And we all have ideas about the church, consciously or subconsciously. And as we go through Ephesians, I've got a question for you to think about. What if a neighbor or a colleague or a relative asked you the question, what is the church? Have a think about that for a minute. How would you answer that question? And there's lots of answers. Just have a little moment to think it through. What is the church? How would you answer that? Someone who's not a Christian, doesn't know anything about it, says to you, say, just what is the church? Tell me what that is. Now, maybe you might think something along the lines of it's something you go to or it's an event. I go to church every Sunday, most Sundays, some Sundays. That's not wrong. We do. We come together. Maybe we think of the church as a group or a community or a club that we're part of. Church is the people, not the building. So it's like a family, and that's certainly not wrong either. Although the church is like a building as well, made of many stones, the people. And we read that in the scriptures. Maybe it's like a moral compass. It's where people go to be good or learn to be good. The church has opinions about things, truth, morality, goodness, beauty. What does the church think about this subject? And there's also some truth in that as well. Some can think of church like a business, perhaps. Maybe not consciously, but subconsciously. Maybe you see the church has goals and we're going for something and success factors, and maybe we even have competitors. You can see that sometimes where churches might compete with other churches for people and things. Maybe that's a little bit more off the mark. But I think personally for me, once God saved me, I gave my life to Jesus in my mid-20s, and I discovered that God was real and that he loved me and he wanted to have a relationship with me. I also learned that Jesus loved the church, that Jesus cares about the church. And I thought, well, therefore, I need to love the church and care about the church. It was where I discovered who God was. And I had relationships with people that came out of that discovery. And, I was really keen to serve. I was really keen to get involved. And I was like, what can I do? How can I be part of this family? And I think it was a sort of healthy attitude and things like that. But I think as I then listened to lots of people and different leaders, and maybe consciously or subconsciously, I was sometimes taught perhaps that the measurement of success for a good church or for church leadership is about how big and how much better we can make the church. So how many people can we get? Let's go for the biggest church that we can. Here's a quote that we used to hear from time to time. This is from a leader of a church called Willow Creek in America. And it says, the local church is the hope of the world. Anyone remember that quote? Do you know what the next part of it was? And its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. Yeah. You feel it, don't you? And we used to say it here in Grace Church. And Bill Hybels was the leader who said that, who made that quote. And he's no longer in ministry. But you know what? God's church is still doing okay. So it's just interesting, isn't it, how sometimes these things, and I think we've been through a period, particularly over the last 10 years, lots of church leaders falling, big churches doing phenomenally well, business model, kind of how much can we do, how successful can we be, and I think it was easy to get sucked into that. I think we did a bit, and it's something to learn from, is there was a lot of heavy shepherding, there was a lot of fallout from that, and so... It's just a good thing to kind of acknowledge, and we've certainly reflected on it as an eldership team and looked at the downfall of certain churches and church leaders and what went wrong and where did we get affected by that. And so these are good things to wrestle with. And so the book of Ephesians is going to help us do that. We're gonna work through and go, what does it look like? And so many of the issues with viewing a church as something to be made more successful through growth, it's that our minds can often only be fixed on the church that we want to become. It's one of the issues. If you think, well, what will we be like in 5 years? And it's like, well, that let's focus on that. And then what can happen is you think, well, not many people here this morning, is it? It's a bit quiet. It's like, oh, we must be failing. And you can get into that mindset. And maybe you do that in your own personal life. I was reflecting on this and thinking, I still think sometimes that God's in love with a future version of me. Anyone ever done that and thought, well, I know in about 5 years, I'm going to be the person that God really wants me to be, and then he'll really love me. Now, you might not have done that consciously, but maybe you do it subconsciously. And I was thinking the other day, I was like, what do I want to be like when I'm 70? And it was all the stuff in my life that, to be honest, I thought 20 years ago I would have already dealt with. And I'm thinking, oh, I'll deal with that, and I'll deal with that, and I'll become more like this, and I'll be like that, and I'll be much... And I had a list of things that I'm aspiring to be. And I kind of realized in the moment that I think that's where I'm going to end up. And that's the moment that then I'll be all right to die. Because at that point, God will find me acceptable. This was all very subconscious, but I was kind of working it out. And so it's quite possible that you're doing that as well, that there's a future version of you that you're just not quite there yet. But you know you're going to get there. And when you get there, you'll be like, okay, I can have peace now because I'm all right. I've sorted myself out enough that God will find me acceptable. So if I die, so I don't need to fear death anymore. Might just be me. Happy to be vulnerable with that, but might also be you. And I think we can do it with the church as well. What does a good church look like? Well, we're not there yet, but one day. Now, I think Ephesians is going to help us see, actually, this is the church right here, right now, that God loves. And this is how God meant the church to be. Now, there's more to be had, and that's a good thing. But it's what is the church? The main issue is that it's not a future version of us. It's what we are right now. This is what God has chosen to do in the world. And you'll see in the letters of the Bible, the kind of things that Paul says and other apostles to the church, they had all the same stuff going on that we have going on. And that's okay. But it's not that our view is too big for the future. In some ways, it's actually too small. And so it's actually that God has something so much better for us. We're just imagining the wrong thing. Does that make sense? And so whether that's you personally or whether that's for the church, I think there's something in this book of Ephesians that we're going to bring out of it about how God wants us to grow up and mature in Christ, in our love for him, in our relationship with him. And so we're going to overview the book a little bit as we do that. And as I said, the book's it's split into six chapters. It has a very clear structure to it. So chapters 1 to 3, and this is why I think it'd be good for you to read it, because you'll see this as you read it. And I'll show you this book so you can get this if you want. This is Eugene Peterson, Practice Resurrection, A Conversation on Growing Up in Christ. And it is his overview. Eugene Peterson wrote the Message, or translated the Bible into the Message. Really great translation of the Bible, and a really good guy. And he's written this book about the book of Ephesians and what it means to grow up in Christ and to mature in Christ. And so I just encourage you to get that book if you want to. You can have a look at it afterwards. But anyway, we're gonna look at it. And so chapters 1 to 3, it talks about who the church is. It's about our identity in Christ. And then there's this turning point right at the beginning of chapter 4. And then the rest of it talks about what does the church look like and church practice and who we are, how we are to behave, if you like. And so, and we're going to look at those two things. I'm going to do a kind of broad brush over the book this morning. So we're going to read Ephesians 1, just the first two verses this week. And then we'll look at some other verses just throughout as we overview. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's quite a typical opening of Paul into one of his letters, but it's full of rich theology in all of that he's saying just in two verses. So read it again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's written this to multiple small churches around Ephesus. So we saw in Acts when Paul went to Ephesus and it's modern-day Turkey. And you can remember that he went to these different churches and planted. And then those churches would have planted out as well. And so there's kind of a group of churches that have started up in that area. And he's writing to them a letter, basically. And just to give them the theology and the truth that they need to continue to grow as God's church. And so in just two verses, we glean a lot on the identity of the church. And so look at that, what and who the church is. And so as we do that, we'd see that the church belongs to God. It's God's holy people. It's really easy to forget to mention God when trying to define the church. Did you do that when you were thinking in your head, what is the church? Did you say it's God's holy people? Is that one of your descriptions for it? Because that's who we are. And I think some of the words that have come out this morning, I think about us gathering together and about God kind of speaking to us and through us, that testimony that Barbara shared of someone recognizing that he's not a Christian, that Jesus is in the car with you because you're a Christian. It's like she recognized something in Barbara that maybe Barbara wasn't thinking about. And actually maybe people do that to us as well, not because we're perfect, but because they see something of what God is actually doing in us, that we are God's holy people. So yes, the church is not a building. It's a people. But it's not just any old people. It's God's people. We're God's people. If you're a Christian, you are God's people. That's amazing. The God who created the universe. He's not distant. He's not abstract. Now, he feels it sometimes, and I know that. We all have moments when God just feels so far away, but the big difference about the God of the Bible is that he is up close and personal, that we can know him. He's knowable. There's no other religion like that sees God so near, the Lord God, Yahweh. And then he sends Jesus, God in the flesh, to dwell among us, to be with us, to show us how present he is. Now, Jesus is in heaven now, but that doesn't mean God's still not present because he left his Holy Spirit to be with us. And so we are God's holy people who know God's presence with us. And so it's not unfortunate or not God's ideal, but it was always the plan that multiple local embodied churches would together make up one universal church. And so we'll go and look, go back and forth between referring to the church, and this church. And so God's church is every church that has God's people in it, and yet it's also the local church. And so he's writing to the churches, but it's the church. So do you see what I mean? I didn't say that very well. God's church is all of God's people, holy people, but we've also got the local church here in Grace Church. We are God's church. But then there's the universal church as well, those who have given their lives to Christ. And we know that the universal church isn't perfect. We can look at, maybe we look at other churches and we can see all of their failures and flaws and things that they get wrong. And then we look a bit closer to home and we think, oh, hang on, what about us? And then perhaps we look inwardly and you think, well, what about me? Like, I'm God's holy people who God has chosen to show the world what he's like. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about being a representative of God? That you are his people? How does your life reflect that? The idea that we should be perfect, it's like, actually, that comes from outside so often. We know that we come to Jesus because we're not perfect. We needed a Savior to die in our place. And yet, that's who God's chosen to be his holy people. You are his holy people if you put your faith in Jesus. And so there's a kind of a scandal to it, isn't there? That actually that God associates himself with people like us, with the church. And from the outside in, people often say, oh, well, I like Jesus, but I can't stand the church. You ever heard that before? People say, oh, the church is not for me. It's like, well, we're God's holy people. This is who God loves. This is who God's come to save. And there's actually, it says in it, it talks about the scandal of the cross. It's a stumbling block for Jews who were very holy and religious in their keeping of the law. And it's foolishness for everyone else. That this God-man came and died on a cross. It's like, and you believe in that, and somehow that makes you holy? It's like, yeah. It's like Christianity is often much worse than people think, you know, in terms of what we believe is that God in heaven, we just celebrated this at Christmas, becomes a man incarnate, puts on flesh, and then he dies on a cross. And for those that put their faith in that, that his death was a punishment for their sin, he saves us. And he brings us into relationship with him, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. And then he calls us God's people. That we are now holy. That God has given us his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. It's bonkers, isn't it? Like, when you actually lay it out like that, like, you see how it's like foolishness to the world. It's like, it's ridiculous, unless it's true. Which, of course, we know it is. And because nothing else works, nothing else gets us to God, nothing else makes us righteous. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you will be able to look back and see that actually believing in that has changed your life. Knowing Jesus has changed you, has made you more holy as you walk in relationship with him. Maybe you're not where you want to be, because all of us have that perfectionism inside. Like, oh, just, I'm such a mess. Like, if you don't, you might not be a Christian. Or you're so mature that you've got over that, and maybe that's where I'll be one day. You get what I'm saying, though, yeah? We've got that inner thing. If everyone could see every thought and every feeling and every thing we've done this week, like, who would still be in the room if I said, right, I'm going to play a reel now. One of you, I've got your whole week with all your thoughts out loud, and we're going to sit here and watch a video. Who would stay here to watch it? Not me. So that's who we are, right? So we know who we are in the flesh, but then God says, no, you're my holy people. And because Jesus has come and died, and he's imputed, given you his righteousness. And so we now belong to God. We're his. This is a great place to be. And it's a supernatural thing. You don't become a Christian intellectually. You get that? The intellectual bit comes afterwards. It's a step of faith first. And then as you do what God says, you shall know the truth, as Linda brought this morning. And what's the rest of that? And the truth? Set you free. That means frees your mind to see the things of God clearly as well. There's many other things. Sets you free from the curse of sin. Sets you free from the pull of sin. Now, that's a hard one, because we still wrestle with that, and we'll talk about that a bit more. It says in Ephesians 3:10 that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That we are God's people, his chosen ones. And he could have chosen much more impressive people, no offense. And I'm talking about myself here as well. Couldn't he? He could have gone around the world and gone, right, I'm going to select you and you and you and you, and that you're going to be my chosen people, the righteous one. But no, he didn't. He chose the church. Chose us. Chose me and you and everything about us that he knows. And he chose us to be him. And that's the manifold wisdom of God. Because he chose the foolish things of this world actually to shame the proud. And so one day God's going to reveal himself and everyone's going to say, oh, those Christians were right. They did understand it. Jesus is real. He has come back. And it will be too late. But so much of it is pride, isn't it, that people make out that it's foolishness to believe in God. Foolishness to love Jesus. And so what else about the church? The church are the holy and the faithful. Who feels holy and faithful this morning? I've got one, two. Anyone else? Two and a half. It wasn't a trick question. You are holy and faithful. Because that's what God declares about you in the book of Ephesians. We've just read it. Do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Do you believe it's true? Okay, let's read it again. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who's holy and faithful? Yeah, come on. We're getting there. It's not just God's people, it's God's holy people called the faithful in Christ Jesus. Holy is also translated into saints. Now you'll see in other denominations, they talk about saints, you've got to perform a miracle after you've died. That's tricky, isn't it? We don't believe that. We believe what the Bible teaches us is that we're saints. Because we're holy, we're set apart by God. That's what it means to be holy, is to be set apart because we've been chosen by him. That's who you are, that's your identity. Now the devil comes to steal, rob and destroy and he'll lie to you. Oh, you're not good enough. That's when we've got to point at Jesus and go, I know, you're not good enough, duh. He's over there. Like, that's why I'm good enough, because of him. So every time you get that, you're not good enough, if only what people knew what you were really like, or, oh, you're so awful and wicked, you're such a failure. So yeah, God's holy people, saved by grace through Jesus. That's the way to come back at Satan with that, not to try harder. You get that? It's like, Jesus, he did it for me. So yes, we are holy and we're faithful.
Amen.
Amen indeed. And if I talk about the faithful, does that ring any pop culture kind of things in any? Oh, traitors. Yeah, the traitors. Anyone watch the traitors? Now I haven't, but I have family members who seem to like it. But I'm aware of it. I know how it works. So what do you have? You have the traitors and you have the
faithful.
What do you do to become the faithful? What do you have to do? How much righteous things do you have to do? What do you have to do to be the faithful?
Nothing.
You're chosen. It's a great picture, isn't it? I mean, whether they meant it or not, the BBC, who knows? I think it's on BBC, isn't it? But you're just chosen, and it makes you the faithful. Which is just such a good picture, isn't it? It's who we are. We are the faithful because we've been chosen by God to be the faithful. We don't do anything to do it. And so the church are called the faithful by God as a gift of grace. You can say, if you get it wrong, it's fine, but go with me, come on. So as a gift of
grace.
Not just in theory, but in reality, because of Christ and all that he's done through his death, through his substitutionary atonement. That means he substituted himself in our place, and then he died so that we don't have to. And that's his grace to us, is that we get all of his righteousness and he gets all of our sin. And it's a free gift, not earned, but given by faith that you can have this morning. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, it is a free gift offered to you right now, and you say, yes, I want that. Jesus, will you come and die in my place, please? And I'm sorry. We repent and we turn away from our old lives and we turn towards Jesus. And so, of course, the church is not perfect, as we know. And so it's God's Spirit that's at work in us that is making us more like Jesus. And so to be holy and faithful doesn't mean that we get everything right. It means that's our status, and then God's Spirit comes and dwells in us and then works through us to make us more like Christ. And so the church are in Christ Jesus. And so you'll see this throughout the book of Ephesians. I think it says it 27 times in one way or another that you are in Christ. And so it's a sort of theological understanding that when he dies for us and when we accept that, that we are now in him, we are his body. And we're going to talk about that, this series we've called One Body. That Ephesians repeatedly refers to the body of Christ, 8 times I think it's in there. And Christ is the head. And we are his body. You can't have a body without a head. You can't have a head without a body. It doesn't work. And so what he's doing is he's saying, no, you're, this is the wisdom of God, is that we are now united with Christ. We are in Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are part of his body. And his body is the church. And that's who we are together. We represent the head as the body under Christ. And so he talks about that a lot. And so Eugene Peterson, in this book that I've mentioned, he says, it is essential that this head and body metaphor be taken seriously. For one of the more frequent misunderstandings of both Christ and the church comes from when head and body, Jesus and church, are severed and then studied or discussed in isolation. And so scandalous that may be, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, the God-man, he calls us his body. We're his. We are him. We represent him. We are part of him. We are in him. So if you're a Christian this morning, you are in Christ. And that's an amazing place to be. I know these things are a little bit hard to get your head around, but this is what the Bible teaches us. That you're part of him. And you can't be separated. You can't lose that. But then what does that mean? And so we're massively missing the mark if we're trying to understand or define what the church is without making Jesus central to any understanding, let alone mentioning him in a definition. We are his body. And that is how we are saints. That's how we're holy. That's how we're faithful, because we're in him. So that's what makes you holy, is because you're in him, because he is holy. You're now part of him. And so to believe anything else about yourself is to deny the fact that you're in him. And so none of us, if we separate the head and the body, if you just say, well, church is just another religion, it's about doing good things, it's about being this or that or doing this or doing that. It's like, no, you lose all meaning of it. Like, the church is the body of Christ. And it's because we're the body of Christ that we are those things, that we're able to then do the things that the church does. Does that make sense? If you reverse it and try and do those things first, it's like having a headless body trying to, I guess we'd be wandering around like headless chickens, and maybe some churches do that because they've been severed from Christ. And then Paul talks about grace and peace, and we've already mentioned grace, but Paul gives his common salutation. So he says, grace and peace to you. And it's not a meaningless thing. It's not him being nice. Grace and peace to you. It's like, no, there's real deep theology in here. So Ephesians 2, 13 to 14. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. We have peace with God through Jesus. We were far away, and now we're close. So much of the world's problems is a lack of peace, whether individually or internationally. It's a lack of peace. What you need more than anything is peace with God. That's what sin is. That's what's fractured in the world, is that peace with God has been separated. Head's been removed from the body, if you like, right back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve turned their back on God and walked away. Sin comes into the world and it severs that relationship. A man no longer has peace. And so often, so many of us are struggling with a lack of peace. Where does anxiety come? It comes out of a lack of peace. But Jesus gives us back that peace. It's a great little slogan you see in cars. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. But the no is spelled N-O or K-N-O-W. So if you haven't got Jesus, you haven't got peace. But if you know Jesus, then you'll know what peace is. And so you can have peace this morning through Jesus. For he himself is our peace. That's what we have. And then Ephesians 1, 7 to 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I mean, listen to the words he's using there. the riches of God's grace. It's like the forgiveness of sins, the redemption through his blood. It's like all of your sin, past, present, and future, has been taken and put on Jesus. And it's like God going, I'm going to take that huge pile of sin, and I'm just going to put it on my son. I'm going to lavish the grace of God on you. I'm going to give you all of the goodness and the righteousness of God himself, and I'm going to put it on you. He's using these words to sort of say, this is just such a big thing. He's so generous with it. And what do we do? It's like, oh, I've done it again. Surely not. Surely God can't forgive me this time. No, let me just, more grace. Because you're in Christ. It's like, it's a never-ending well of grace. And it's like Jesus is overflowing. It talks about, you know, all who are thirsty, come to me. It's like, I'll give you the waters of life. They're just overflowing into you. And when you receive that and you understand that, you're like, oh, I can go again. All right, I messed up. I can go again. I'm in Christ. That's what changes you. That's what moves you on. And of course, there's never-ending trouble, isn't there? In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said that. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He has, he did it. He overcame the world. He overcame sin and death on the cross. And then he rose again to demonstrate that, appearing to over 500 people over 40 days. And then all of that was written down for us. If God's real, why doesn't he show himself? He did. His name's Jesus. He came into planet Earth at the exact right moment in time that could all be captured, written down, and then given to the rest of the world. He has revealed himself. Now, you might think, well, why doesn't he keep doing it? Well, he does keep doing it. He does it through the church now and through Scripture. If you can't see him, it's because you're not looking. If you can't see him in creation, you can't see him in the church, you can't see him in Scripture. Look, if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. But you've got to want to find him. And even that is a gift. We discover that actually the desire even to seek Jesus in the first place is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's called being born again. Taking a spiritually dead person and making them spiritually alive in Christ. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. None of us earned it. None of us were smart enough. I mean, when we look at the world and we shake our head and say, oh, they're so I can't believe people do things like that. It's like, it's because they haven't had the free gift of grace poured out on them. Let's pray for them. Let's encourage them. Let's not judge the world. That's God's job. Let's not be disgusted and appalled by the world. I mean, it is disgusting and appalling at times, but we don't need to worry. God's going to deal with that. But why don't we be praying for it? When we see difficult situations, let's pray into it. Let's ask God to give those people that maybe we even hate or hate us, let's pray for them and ask God to give them his mercy and his grace in the way that he did to us. And maybe they'll change. Whoever it is, who are those political figures that you can't stand? It's like, well, have you prayed for them lately? God, pour out your grace, save them. I could name the names, I won't, because you've all got different ones, but let's pray for them. Let's be a church that prays. We'll do that when we pray in our prayer week. We'll pray for our leaders and those that rule. So then let's talk about the life of the church. So you've got this turning point in chapter 4. We talk about who we are in Christ. And then we can talk about the life and the practice of the church. So Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And it's that word worthy that we focus on. It's the word axios. And so do you remember old fashioned scales? If you wanted to measure something, you'd have weights on one end, and then you could then measure something else. So if you had a 1 pound or a 1 kilogram weight, you put it there, and then you knew if once the scales were in balance that you had the same level. That's what that word axios means, worthy. There's a sense of balancing. That's the picture that Paul's trying to paint, this kind of metaphor, bringing things into balance. And so Paul is using this right in the center of the book, and he's saying, right, so now because of all of this, now live a life worthy that is in light of all of this, that kind of balances that out. And it's not like balancing it as in, oh, you've got to do enough good things to make God happy. That's the wrong way to look at it. But it's going, because of this being true, now live a life that is proportionate and reflective of that truth. And then the rest of the book talks about all the ways that we should live and things like that. But if you don't get the first bit, you can't do the second bit. Does that make sense? If you try to do the second bit without the first bit, then the scales go out of balance and it's just a big struggle and you either become massively religious or massively licentious and it doesn't work. But actually what we want to be is who God's called us to be. And so it's vital to understand who the church is. We can't live lives in balance with our identity and calling if we don't have a solid understanding of what that identity and calling is, that we are inseparable from and in Christ. So if we don't understand that we're in Christ, you don't get the grace bit first, you then can't live a holy and righteous life that goes with it, because you won't have the power to do it. You'll be doing it in your own strength. And so the church is most acting like the church when it's acting like the head. And that's how we can and should strive for that's how we can and should strive for more, is by looking to become more like him, more like Jesus. So it's tempting to think we strive for more by getting more people in the door, but that's not what being in balance is. We strive for more by being more like Jesus. And as we do that, God will bring people in or not, but that's okay. That's his fruitfulness is his, faithfulness is ours. So we become more like Jesus, and we'll look at what that looks like. Then we become more in balance, more worthy of the calling that God's given us. And we are the body, so we become more like Jesus together. So we don't sit at home in isolation watching church online. Actually, no, we are the body of Christ, that we are united to him. It's going to say it later on in Ephesians, we are one flesh. Like in marriage, the husband and wife become one flesh. He uses that metaphor. So Christ and the church become one flesh, and that's all of us together. And so there's something really special about us being together and being God's people gathered. And so he talks about a life worthy of the calling, and he talks about us becoming mature. So it says in Ephesians 4, 11, 16, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's what we're doing now. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so it talks about growing up. So balancing the scales is actually growing up, living appropriately in line with who we are now that we're in Christ. And Eugene Peterson again, he says, birth is quick and easy. At least it seems that way to fathers. Mothers have a different slant on it. But growth is endless and complex. And so as we kind of come to a close, what he's looking at is that actually becoming a Christian in that sense is easy, isn't it? It's you give your life to Jesus, you get saved, and then you've got the rest of your life to mature in the same way you have a baby, but then you've got to bring that baby up and it's going to become an adult one day and you've got to do all the things that go with that. And so it's the same picture for us as Christians. You get saved and that's fantastic, and you're in the kingdom of God and you're part of Christ and you're part of the body. But there's also maturing, and there's becoming more like Jesus. And that's what we do on a Sunday morning. We preach because we want to become more like Jesus, and we want to learn what God's word says, and we want to understand what that means for us and where we're believing false things. And so the goal isn't just to see people saved. It's to see people saved and disciple them, and so they grow up and mature. And that's both on us for ourselves, but also on us for the church, that we become mature, and then we start to help other people become mature. And that's how it works. And there are many people in my life that have helped me become mature, and we do that by speaking the truth in love. And you get all kinds of people, don't you, in the church. This room is full of people that are broken, that are hurting, that have hurt other people, Okay, broken, abused, abusers, unstable, aggressive, insecure, overenthusiastic, apathetic, overwhelmed, underwhelmed, passive, passive-aggressive. We have spiritual newborns, clumsy crawlers and toddlers, overexcited kids, awkward adolescents, tired parents, disillusioned midlifers, and every so often there's a mature man or woman. That's the church. That's who we are this morning, and you'll find your place in that. But the goal is to grow up in Christ and mature. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And so it's important to know, it's important to know that God first calls us, and then we walk like a toddler does. A toddler learns to crawl, and then we learn to walk, and then we learn to run. And it's the same with Christianity, is that the body grows up to become like the head. But we don't start there. We don't look at new Christians and say, well, why aren't you reading your Bible every day and doing it all in a year and things like that? But there is a point where you go, actually, if you're a mature Christian, you should be in the Word of God. You should be praying. And not because you have to, because that's what it means to be part of the body. There's a maturity that comes in saying, come on, let's pray together. Because we know how good that is for us. And in the same way, you get teenagers. They haven't got a clue how to live, but they think they do. And you have to work through that, don't you? And it's like, oh, you watch them making a mess of everything. There's an element where you go, I'm going to have to just let you do this now. See how terrible it is. And then hope that you learn from it and move into maturity. And obviously that does happen. You know, we do mature, don't we, as we get into our 60s, I'm told. And so there's an element. Do you see what I'm saying with this? So same for the church. You should be maturing. You should be growing. Not because you have to, but because you get to. Because you recognize that holiness is a gift from God. That's what he calls us to. And so as we work through this book over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look. We're going to look at these first three chapters about who we are, really get hammer home our identity in Christ. So study it for yourself. That would be a good way to mature. It's not just on the leaders of the church to mature you. There's a responsibility as you go. Same with my kids. I don't have to feed them every morning now. Sometimes you get your own breakfast or you don't eat. Because I'm helping them mature. And depending on how old they are, they get more or less grace and patience from me. But you see what I'm saying? And it's the same in the church. Come on. How long? How long have you been saying you're going to read your Bible every day? And then you get up in the morning and pick your phone up instead. There's things you know how to do, but you're being a teenager. You know what you should do, but you're not doing it. You're just going with your passions and things like that. And so we're going to work through that in the second part of the book. And so I'm really encouraged about where this is going to take us. And we'll come. Are you right to play, Amy? Just we'll do one response song just as we finish. But let's just respond now. Why don't you stand? We're going to respond. Let's just look at Jesus again. I had that picture at the beginning. I don't know if you heard me say it, but I imagined us all gathered around Jesus, not all looking at the front, but like he was in the center and we were just gathered around him. And I felt the words that came were very much of that, that we are in him, we're part of him, we're part of his body. And so I just want to see that image that when we come and worship him, that's what we were made to do. And so let's just do that now as we respond. We're just going to look at him. And it's like his love and his grace and his mercy and the water of life, his spirit is just overflowing into this room. And he knows our pain. Why don't you just open your hands to God, just to say you're open. And I'm just going to pray. And I feel God's just going to come and bring living water, life back into dry bones. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. As Catherine shared, he doesn't want any of, he takes no delight in that. And yet he allows it because there's something he's doing through those things that we may never find out what it is, but we have to trust him that he's good in that. So Heavenly Father, I pray for us as a church this morning. Thank you that we can delight in you. Thank you that we are in you. Help us to understand this truth, Lord. It's something you reveal. It's not head knowledge, but I pray as I've been speaking this morning that Holy Spirit, that you've been revealing this truth to us. Lord, I pray for those of us that lack faith right now. God, will you come and meet with us? Where we're anxious, where we're suffering, where we're struggling to understand. Lord, help us not make understanding the main goal, but worship the main goal. Lord, to trust you as a good father, to Lord, as we've trusted you before. And as we do that, will the peace of God and the grace of God just fall on us as your people. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you this morning. Will you reveal the truth this morning? It's not my words, but it's your spirit that does that. Lord, you reveal to us that we are sinners, that we have rebelled, we have turned our backs on you. And yet you then reveal the truth of who Jesus is. And that truth sets us free to have a relationship with you again. Heavenly Father, come and work amongst us now as we just respond with a song of worship. Maybe you want prayer for something this morning. I just want to offer that. If it'd be great just to lay hands. You don't even have to say what it is. If you want to come up the front, I know we don't always do this very well, but why don't we just make space to pray? And if a few people come up for prayer, then why don't a few people come and pray? Let's be the body together. And I know it's a bit awkward, but let's lay hands. Let's pray for one another. Let's be the body of Jesus as we worship together.